I want to first, before I get started, I want to say thank you for everybody that prayed for me this week. I did take my NCLEX test and I passed it. So it was not easy. It was 3.5 hours of my life that my hair was graying. I know as I was speaking, as I was answering all those questions, but it was a lot to get through, and I'm glad I'm done with it. It hasn't sunk in yet because this is all I've been doing for the past couple of years. I've had nursing books in front of me and just medications and all kinds of stuff that I'm going through. And I just told my wife, so I'm just going to get it all out of the way so I can kind of focus on the next part of my life. But we're going to the beach next week, and I said, I'm going to lay out there and relax and unwind. And I'm not going to crack another book. I'm not going to read another dosage calculation or anything until we get this all started. But after there, I don't really know just yet what I'm going to be doing. I'm just going to follow the Lord's leading. The fields are wide open. And above all, I want to be where I'm supposed to be. And that's my next step right now. Before we get started, let's have a quick prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, it's an opportunity here. I get to come tonight and just to brag on you, your goodness. But Lord, tonight we're going to talk about your word, just how powerful your word is. Father, I'm afraid too many times we go through 2021 and we just take for granted just how powerful your word is and just the life-changing power that it possesses. Lord, help us just to see your word for what it truly is. Lord, it's just, we're living in 2021 and it's not easy living the Christian walk in today's world. But Father God, through your power, through the word, the written word, the living word, that two-edged sword, Father God, that's how we can have victory in everyday life. Now, Lord, I just humbly ask that you just help me just to step out of your way so you could speak through me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Tonight's passage is a very, very familiar passage we're going to be looking at as far as Christ. We're going to be looking at Jesus. We know he was flesh and he was also, he was a son of God. We're going to look at us as far as tonight at a very, very famous passage. Whenever we study scripture, one thing as I always tell people is, make sure that probably one of the dangerous things that I see whenever I speak as far as to people, sometimes when you use a passage, especially if it's real familiar, you'll see people kind of have the mindset, I've heard that before. I've heard that hundreds of times. And you almost kind of see people kind of deactivating themselves from it. Make sure that we always remember that the Word of God is alive and it's powerful. And when you have that kind of mindset, it's kind of like, oh, I've already used up that scripture. I've already gotten all that I can out of that. And we know that the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, and you will never you'll never use up the Word of God. I mean, you can always learn from it. And we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage. It's written several times in the Bible. It's going to be the temptation of Christ. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 4 that we're going to be looking at. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this is probably a lot of times you see pictures of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And I always kind of get frustrated when I see some of these pictures because I don't believe the pictures are accurate. Because whenever you see the pictures of Christ, you see him out in the wilderness. And you see somebody that I don't think they're accurate. And we're going to look at it as far as today. When we look at it as far as scripture, I want you to have the mind. I want you to put yourself there. I want you to see what are you seeing? What are you hearing? What's going on as the passage is being read? And this is what it'll do. It'll make the scripture come alive. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1, it said, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." We all go through storms and we all go through trials through life, but I want you guys to remember this. Christ is setting an example here. As we go through life, we're going to be dealing with Satan. And Christ is basically saying, guys, you're going to be dealing with him when I'm gone, and you're going to be dealing with him here. I'm going to set an example how you deal with Satan as you go through life, whether it's in whatever year it may be. I'm setting an example for you how to deal with the enemy because he's real and he still wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So he's setting an example for us to follow by. And that's one thing by Christ. Christ set an example before us that we can look at and that we can apply it to our life. If you notice in verse 1, the storm that Christ is going through, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. But if you'll notice one thing is this, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. But if you'll notice this, the Spirit didn't leave. How many times you sit there and you hear that about Christ alone in the wilderness? Christ was not alone. The Lord never left him. He was there with him. God was there with him. And the thing is, you and I both need to understand, as we go through our storms in our life, we serve an omnipresent God who's everywhere. So wherever you are at, God is right there with you amongst the storms. So just like Christ was not alone in the storm, there was nobody there physically with him, but we know that he was not alone, that he was there. The Spirit was there with him and did not leave him, just like he is with us today. You are not alone in your storm. As far as the temptation, what does it mean to be tempted? Satan does just what he always tries to do. To tempt means to try to control and to manipulate. Satan is doing everything he possibly can to control and to manipulate Christ. And the reason being is he knows that Christ's whole purpose, he is the Son of God. And God knows, God set his plan and purpose and motion for us, for our forgiveness of our sins, is by the Christ dying upon the cross to shed his blood so we could have forgiveness of our sins. Satan is very much aware of that, and he's doing everything he possibly can to get Christ to stumble and fall, because if he can make him stumble and fall, then he will not be the perfect sacrifice. So that's what he's doing. That's the highest mindset that he's doing here. In verse 1, we see that the temptation was by the devil. He's the highest ranking leader in the army of evil. And basically, Christ once again is setting an example. He's public enemy number one, and I'm going to show you how to take care of him if you ever have to encounter him in your life. I'm setting an example for you to do so. Sometimes we sit back and we see, as far as into the wilderness, that this is a bad place for Christ to be. No, it's not. How many times have you noticed that Christ, throughout his ministry, he got alone? Christ purposely went out in the wilderness. Why? To be alone and spend time with the Father. And when you're out in the wilderness, guess what's happening? There's no distractions. There's no drama. There's nothing but him and God alone and just communing in fellowship with the Father out there in the wilderness. So basically, this is kind of like Jesus' home turf, that he's going to be doing this encounter with the enemy. Basically, he's out there for 40 days and 40 nights. The temptation and the battle, if you will, we don't know actually how long it went, but we know he prepared for 40 days and 40 nights. When I was on the Tulsa Police Department, they told us this. They said, the more you sweat in the gym, the less you'll bleed on the street. And that's very true as far as in this here. You see that Christ is setting an example that whenever we encounter spiritual darkness, whatever it may be, however great or however small, adequate preparation is needed. In verse 2, it says this. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungered. Christ is basically, he's fasting. Whenever we fast, fasting, what it does, it helps us to crucify our flesh. And every time our hunger pains kick in, it's a reminder. We need to pray, or we need to do something. If the Lord lays a burden upon your heart for somebody, every time you say, I'm going to fast for somebody's salvation, every time that hunger pain kicks in, it's like a reminder. You need to be praying for whoever it may be that the Lord has laid upon your heart, or whatever issue that you're dealing with. Fasting is very powerful, but however, I'm afraid it's something that is no longer taught as much as that it should be. Because remember, Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, said this. Jesus is talking, and he says, now when you fast, it never stopped. It continued on to doing. I remember growing up as a kid, fasting just something that just wasn't talked about. And I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and just fasting is just something that was not talked about. But here Christ clearly says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, says, when you fast, when you start praying and fasting, what that does, that bumps up your spiritual power significantly. And Christ sets that example here by the temptation in the wilderness. Also, if you'll notice in Matthew chapter 17, verses 21, it said the disciples come out and they were about casting out demons and they were doing miracles. And they were confronted with a man who had a child that was demon possessed, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And Christ said, here, let me take care of it. And Christ cast the demon out. And the disciples said, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by much fasting and prayer. And the thing is prayer and fasting are significant. And Christ sets that example here by showing it as far as the temptation in the wilderness. So prayer and fasting are very, very important that we continue to do. And the enemy will sit back and say, oh, you don't do that anymore. It's dated. No, it's not dated. It's very, very, very powerful. It's very effective. When you look at us as far as the story, as far as with Christ out in the wilderness, you see that he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights. One of the pictures I'll see, and it always bothers me, you see Christ, he's in good physical shape and everything. Truth of the matter is, he was probably very skinny. He hadn't eaten in 6 weeks. I mean, imagine what you would look like if you haven't eaten in 6 weeks. And I mean, he was, we know he had water to drink, but it's been 6 weeks since he's eaten. He looks very, very sickly. You know, the POWs come to my mind as far as, you know, people that were liberated from the concentration camps, how skinny and how frail they looked because they haven't eaten in weeks, just like Christ is. But we times we see pictures and we don't realize just the fight that Christ went, you know, an example that he set for us. Also, I believe he was sleep deprived. Truth of the matter is, when you get out there going through all of that stuff, sleep is important. I don't know if you've ever been sleep deprived, but it's not any fun. I one time went to a call as far as a car burglary in progress, and I rolled up on the scene. I see two guys breaking into this car. It's like at 3 o'clock in the morning. I roll up on the car, and I see guys, both of them have shanks, and shanks are basically screwdrivers that they sharpen down to sit there, and they can use them to strip out locks, and they can also use them to stab with. And I sit there, and I pull up on the scene, draw my gun, get these guys on the ground, and they're probably about here to that wall, and draw my gun, on the ground, felony crime in progress. One guy, I didn't have to tell him twice. He was gun on the, I mean, he's on the ground. He proned out. The other guy, on the other hand, didn't. He starts walking towards me and said, hey, there's been a big misunderstanding. It's no problem. This is my vehicle. He starts talking to me, and I'm giving him orders. Get on the ground, get on the ground, get on the ground. I'll shoot, get on the ground. Giving him orders, completely disobeying these orders. He's got the shank in his hand, and he's walking up to me like, man, it's no big deal. This is my car, and it's my car. And I knew that the victim had called in and said, hey, someone's breaking in my truck. So he's calling him, and he's just real, just calm, and just walking up to me, and he's getting closer and closer and closer. And I got my car parked where he's going to have to kind of walk around the front of the hood of the car. Well, if you have an edged weapon, anything under 21 feet is considered critical distance. And I've already got it in my mind, I'm barking out orders, get on the ground, get on the ground, get on the ground, or I will shoot. And he's continued walking to me, and he's just as calm as he can be. What he's doing, he's closing distance. Because I was a rookie, and I had a kid look on his face, and he was going to try to sit there and assault me. And the guy starts walking closer towards me, and he sits there, and I already had it in my mind's eye. I said, if he comes around the front of my car, I let him get within probably about 15 feet of me, and I sit there and draw down. I had the center right now in front of his chest, and I said, then I drew down on this guy, and I'm barking out orders, and he kept walking. And I said, if he careers around the corner of the vehicle, I said, I'm shooting. Guy came walking around, and he got right towards the edge, and I sat there, and I took my, and all of a sudden, he got on the ground, because he knew, we later talked to him, he said, when you closed your eye, he said, I knew you had sight picture, and you were zeroing in. I said, yeah, and I was taking the slack out of the trigger. I said, I have a felony crime. I've got a suspect that's armed with a shank, an edged weapon. He's closing distance, and he's disobeying verbal commands. I said, that's a good shooting right there. I was so amped up that for several days I did not sleep. And the thing is when you do not sleep, I sit there. For sleep to take place, you got to be physically tired and emotionally tired. And I could not shut my mind down. My mind was running 90 to nothing. I was replaying this over and over and over again. What could I have done different? What could I have done? And the thing is, I was so amped up, I went several days without sleeping. And when you go several days without sleeping, you get numb, you don't think straight, you can't concentrate, life's just like a blur. I could not imagine, I only went 3 nights, but I could not imagine Christ is out there 40 days and 40 nights. And you know, I don't know what he had as far as his provisions, what he had, but he was out there alone as far as with the Father, but he was out there, no physical company. You know, it was a horrible situation that he had to endure. And yet Satan's going at him to attack him, doing everything he possibly can to get him to stumble and to fall. In verse 3, it says this. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you notice that the tempter came to him, what does that mean? It means Satan is not omnipresent. Christ is. Satan had to come to him. Again, the tempter wants to control, he wants to dominate, and he was trying to manipulate Christ. If you'll notice, the first tack that takes place is not the three that we normally have written. The first tack is right after the box. He calls him a liar. He calls him a liar. He calls the truth, Jesus Christ, a liar. The first attack is very subtle, but he calls him a liar. He says this, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, he's basically calling him a liar. He's saying, I want you to do this stuff. Prove to me that you are the Son of God. He's trying to make him mad is what I think he's trying to do. He's trying to make Christ mad. But what does Christ do? Christ looks at the end and he doesn't fall in for his attack. As far as when we look at this, as far as the scripture, as far as the warfare that we deal with, it bothers me when I sit back and I see people will be attacked spiritually and they won't go to the Word of God. And we need to understand Christ set the example for us to fight Satan, just like you're going to see here in the next coming passages, how Christ attacked, how he fought back Satan. And the thing is we need to understand in spiritual warfare, we live in the days of cruise missiles and jet fighters and machine guns and all of these things here. We need to understand that spiritual warfare is not that way. Scripture clearly tells us what? It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How are we fighting in spiritual warfare? We are wrestling. When we are wrestling, wrestling is nasty hand-to-hand combat. It's custody and control. It's intimate. You're going to know what the person had for dinner because you're going to smell it on their breath. You're going to smell what they've been drinking because you're going to smell it. It's very close. And the thing is this, too many times we forget that we try to fight spiritual warfare the wrong way. And the thing is, it is close, intimate fighting. And the thing is, when Christ set the example here, he used the weapon of choice. And that was what? The Roman two-edged sword, as far as what Scripture will refer to itself as, the two-edged sword. And it's powerful. It is very, very powerful. But too many times, because we live in modern technology, we don't realize just how powerful this thing is. Now, you know me, I teach first grade, so I have to have props for everything. Just like the two-edged sword, as far as like his, you sit there and say, it looks like a broken boat oar with aluminum foil. Well, truth of the matter is, yes, but for tonight, it's going to be a Roman two-edged sword. The thing is you need to understand is as far as in the two-edged sword, I want you to understand how powerful Scripture is, the Bible, the Word of God that we have is in our everyday walk. The two-edged sword, it's an edged weapon. Edged weapons are ideal. They're superb in close quarters. And the reason being is guns can be disabled. You have to, when you're that close, you have to be able to use something like the two-edged sword. It's very short, designed for thrusting. And the thing is whenever you have your two-edged sword, you can sit there and you can cut, you can chop, you can stab, you can do all kinds of things. If you are in a tight situation, you can use this. If somebody is close, right upon you, like in spiritual warfare, like Scripture says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of spiritual darkness. Wrestling is close hand. This is what you need, close quarters, because the thing is, if you're close, this is what you can use to cut, to slice, and to chop, and to use what it's for. Also, if somebody tries to take it from you, it's very effective, what's called a blade axis. If somebody tries to grab it, I'm good guy, bad guy tries to grab it. Who's ever closest hand is closest to the center of the bore axis has control, has a dominating control. Somebody tries to grab it, what do? Until he lets go. Enough cuts, he will let go. And the thing is, this is very, very, very effective in that kind of warfare. Randy, if you can turn the overhead on for me, please. And the thing is, but too many times we want to sit there and neglect close quarters combat weaponry as far as what we have to do. When I went through the police academy, we had to remember that we dealt with a lot of bad guys on the street, and they had to teach us how to disarm weapons because everybody has them. Every fight that I was involved in, there was always at least one or two guns in it. I always had one on me. And the thing is, so I always had to learn to disarm people if I had to. The weapon, that, as far as on the revolver, if someone will sit there and a bad guy, heaven forbid, we're in a custody and control, wrestling, and somebody pulls a gun, you can disable a revolver. If you sit there and put your hand in that and grab that hammer and lock down, do everything you possibly can to hold that cylinder from turning, if you'll sit there and you can squeeze onto it, you've just basically disarmed, that gun will not fire if you'll sit there and you will do that, because that cylinder has to spin and that hammer has to drop down. That's one way that you can disable that. So that gun there right there can be, in close quarters, can be disabled. This can't. The next one. The semi-automatic, if you'll grab the slide, bad guys may sit there, if someone was fighting over a gun. You could sit there and push the release in the magazine, the bullets would come out. Or if you also grab the top of it and you can can it back just a little bit, you can lock the slide. You can actually also put your fingers in the trigger guard behind the trigger. There's all kinds of tactics that bad guys will use to disable your weapon. Once again, you can disable that. This. Close quarters. Very, 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 very effective. Thank you, Randy. In verse 5 through 10, we're going to look at this as far as how Christ dealt with the enemy. It said, verse 5, it says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" remember there again, he hadn't even quote attempted him yet, he's already called him a liar, once again trying to get him mad. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" In verse 8, if you'll notice, he said, "It is written, it is written." If you'll notice that Christ, here he was faced with a spiritual attack, and he didn't sit there and start thumbing through the scriptures, he quoted scripture. And that's the thing is we need to get in a habit to make sure that we are spending adequate time in scripture to when we are confronted by spiritual darkness that we can sit there and we can quote it, because sometimes the Bibles aren't always around. Sometimes you have to go off your memory. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Why did he take him up on an exceedingly high mountain? Because he wants to make sure that he gets the full dose of the temptation, what he's fixing to offer him. He wants him to see everything. "And showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, an angel came and ministered to him." If you'll notice that Christ uses, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And the thing is that we need to keep that very much in line. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Roman two-edged sword, the Word of God. It's not in my opinion. If I say in my opinion, there's no power in my opinion, because I'm just Curtis McLaughlin, a vile, sinful man saved by the sheer grace of God. There's no power in my speech. However, but if I say it is written, there's power in the Word of God, and that's where your power will come from, by the two-edged sword, especially when you're in the wrestling in the flesh with the enemy, because that's where he's going to attack in the spiritual warfare. If you look at us as far as in Luke, the passage says, in Luke chapter 4, verses 13, that account of the temptation in the wilderness, it says, "And the devil ended every temptation." There was just more than just three. Too many times people will sit there and just think there was just three. No, there was a whole bunch of them. How many took place? I don't know, but it said every temptation. That's a kind of a good sign that we need to find comfort in, that Jesus was tempted just like us in every temptation. So you can sit back and say, "Well, the Lord just doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what I'm going through." Scripture clearly tells you here, says that every temptation, every means every means every means every, just what it means, every, all temptations. And the thing is this, one nice thing about it is as far as when you look at in the Luke count, every means all. Satan did everything he possibly could to get Jesus to stumble and fall. He knew that he was physically tired. He was hungry. He did everything. He tried to get him to turn stones into bread. Did everything he possibly could in temptations we don't even aware about. He tried to get him to stumble and fall. You also sense the frustration in Satan as well, because he hit him with everything he possibly could. He was basically throwing wild haymakers, if you will, trying to connect with anything, and throwing all kinds of wild punches to connect on Christ. And Christ sat there and stood and deflected them all by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." I want you to understand this. In today's world, it's easy for us to get discouraged, to sometimes to feel overwhelmed. We've been talking about as far as this lay revival. And now time I've been hearing some wonderful testimonies. I'm hearing people are using reference to scripture. I was under attack with this. I was facing a situation over this, or a storm I was facing over here where Satan was attacking me here. And people are going back. I'm hearing a constant theme. What got me through it was the scripture passage that they're using, that I found hope and I found comfort and I found strength and power. And they're going back to these scripture passages. And the thing is, that's what's getting people through these trials and storms that they're going through. When Satan's attacking them or the world's coming at them, it's the word of God that's getting them through it. And remember, we wrestle not. It's close. We got it. This is still effective. And too many people don't sit back and think that it's a two-edged sword. It's no big deal. In close quarters, this is everything. And that's what we're fighting. We're fighting. That's the battleground that we have. It's not a long-distance one. It's wrestling. It's up close. It's personal and intimate. And one thing about spiritual warfare, as I learned a long time ago, it's personal and it's intimate, and there are no rules in spiritual warfare. And it gets ugly, and it gets ugly really, really quick. One thing I used to hate to see on the street was we used to have bad guys that would take real guns, and they would spray paint them bright red or fluorescent orange. So what would happen is when they would sit there and point them at us, what do you automatically think? It's a toy gun, so you don't engage the person. Meanwhile, they're getting off shots. I've seen Nerf guns. Well, they sit there and they hollow them out and they put shotguns in them. So I'm going to think it's a toy, and I'm going to back up the toy. I don't want to shoot somebody for a toy. Meanwhile, he's getting rounds off. It's ugly. Spiritual warfare is just like that. It's just as ugly as that as well. Satan will do everything he possibly can to get you to stumble and fall, just like he tried to get Christ to stumble and fall. He knew that Christ had a plan and a purpose, and that purpose was for our salvation. And Satan did everything he possibly could to get Christ to stumble and fall, but Christ remained victorious. And the thing is God has a plan, God has a purpose for your life, and he will do everything he possibly can to get you to stumble and fall and attack you. So if the enemy is on top of you and it's in a nasty hand-to-hand wrestling, fighting, remember, the word of God is your close quarters weapon to use to get the enemy off you. So I will ask you this, as far as how much time are you spending in the word? And I see a lot of people that are getting spiritually beat up. And when I start talking to people, and myself included, I'm talking to myself as well. When I know that I've gotten spiritually beat up, it's too much of the world and not enough of the word. And the world is not going to help you. And I mean, we get a steady diet of the world, and there's no power in the world when it comes to overcoming the storms that we face, but there is all power in the word of God. Satan will do everything he can to get you to stumble and get you to fall. So how is your quiet time? How is your alone time with God? Are you spending time in the gym praying and fasting? What kind of shape are you in spiritually? You know, when we grew up in California, one of the nicest things, my dad was in the Navy 31 years, and we lived on Coronado on the beach down there, and I had the privilege of watching the United States Navy SEALs train. There's like cool, and there's like Elvis cool. This was like Elvis cool, okay? I'd be out there playing along on the beach, building sandcastles, and all of a sudden, 50 Navy SEALs would come, running down there, in cadence. And I mean, it was just breathtaking, carrying the American flag. I mean, man, it was amazing, to watch these guys sit there and train. And, that's we should be in God's army. We should be as tough as those guys are spiritually and physically, to be like them. As far as the Word of God, this is our weapon in 2021. This is probably one of the biggest concerns that I have a lot with people. There are so many people, and if you're one of them, take it as a challenge, but they have not read the Bible through from cover to cover. You need to read the book, folks. There is power in the Word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and I will be just as straight up, as honest with you can be. For the longest time, I picked and jumped all over. Picked all over, and I thought that would suffice. To go all over. I mean, I jumped all over the place. That's just what I did. And then the Lord just laid it on my heart. Read it from cover to cover. It's just like a recipe. Individually, they're okay. This ingredient here is okay. This okay here. But guess what happens when you put it together? Man, when you sit there and you read this thing from Genesis to Revelation, when you read that last passage, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly," Amen. You know, it's just a blessing. It is a blessing that you cannot believe that takes place, that you sit there and you understand when you read the word and you see Christ through it all the way, just like David's been doing on Wednesday nights as far as Christ through the Bible. You see Christ throughout the entire scripture, and it's powerful. It's a blessing to realize just how much God loves you, how much God has forgiven us for our sins and humanity. When you start to see all the stuff that's in the Bible, man, it's all powerful. This is powerful, folks. The Word of God is very powerful. We need to remember that. So if you haven't read it, I'm going to challenge you. Brother Rob's been talking about bumping up your game. That's my challenge to you. If you haven't read it through, do so. I will tell you this, consistency is what will get you through. It's not a big major task if you'll just be consistent. Just continually read through it at your pace. And the thing is this, God will bless you for it when you go all the way through it. It's a very, very, very doable job. So I ask you this, you know, where are you at spiritually? How was your quiet times, your time with the Lord, your prayer life, your time that you're studying, you're growing? Where are you at spiritually? Where are you at spiritually? Are you praying or are you complaining? Too many times we'll have situations come through in our life, and what's the first thing I want to do is I want to start complaining, and the Lord will quickly say, you know, you could use that same energy instead of grumbling and complaining. You could start offering up some prayers for some people. As we stand, I just want to give you guys an opportunity. I know tonight's kind of lesson was, I just want to just, I cannot emphasize the importance of the Word of God. This week has been very rough. I've had, you know, it's just, I've had stuff going on in my life and everything, and I want you to know the Word of God is what's gotten me through. I've been through a lot. A lot of stuff you guys know about, some of you stuff, either way, God knows the stuff that I've been through. And I will tell you this, I've seen the power in the Word of God. I've seen the healing power. I've seen the power when the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I've seen the power what this Roman two-edged sword can do in close hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, because Satan is real, and he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy you. He'll attack your kids. He'll attack your marriage. He'll attack your mind. He will get nasty and down and dirty, and he will do everything he can to destroy you. And what breaks my heart is I see so many Christians, and myself included, how many times do we get beat up unnecessarily because we don't draw our spiritual Roman two-edged sword and fight the devil like Christ gave us the example to do so? It is written. It is written. Not in my opinion, but it is written. There's no power in our opinion, but there's power in the Word of God. And we need to always remember that. Father, I come before you right now. Lord, I just did the best I could. Father, my nerves have just been bumpy. And Father, I just want to just say thank you for your Bible, the Word, the power that we have in your Word. And Lord, so many times we neglect it and we forsake reading it. Lord, it's illegal right now in like 50, 60 some countries right now, and yet we have them laying all over our house, Lord, and we don't take the time to crack it and to read it like we should. But there are so many people that would give anything, Lord, they would just give absolutely anything to sit down and just to read just a few verses. And we have Bibles laying all over our house, Father God, that we don't even read, that are just covered with dust. Father, help us just to understand the power, the life-changing power in your Word. When the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, that we can say it is written and stand firm and put the enemy to flight, to make him run and not for us to run and flee in fear, but help us to stand our ground. Father, my heart's desire is for each and every person here that you would draw them closer to you and that you just speak to their hearts, whatever it may be. As we sing,